Would you open up your Bibles with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. I want to read this morning in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul the Apostle, writing this letter, actually this is considered one of his prison letters, as he has been arrested for the fellowship of Jesus Christ. He's been telling people about the Lord, and he's been seeing miracle after miracle, but at this point he is arrested, and of course he would not refrain from teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he writes this letter to this dear church at Philippi. And he says in verses 10 through 16 this morning, that I may know him, the Lord, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth, make it plain and simple, that we might apply it to our own personal life and need, that we would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name, once again, we pray. In church, if you agree, say amen. You know how fast these holidays seem to come, but yet for some it's a difficult time, as Mike Harvey's father on Christmas went to go be with the Lord. But the beauty of that is Michael was able to lead his own dad to the Lord not that long ago. And so thanks be to God for that. And now, of course, it is that time that they will be looking to have a service this particular week. And if you want to know more about that, you can call the office when we have the details, probably sometime after Wednesday. But here it is, preparing for the future. And are we prepared? With January 1st just around the corner, many people are thinking about their New Year's resolutions. And of course, a couple of them that I want to point out, there are five that were listed in some of the most notable areas of having that sort of information on the internet. And the fifth one out of five was stop smoking. I think that's a pretty good one. And number four was make more money. And then number three was improve relationships. And number two was exercise more. And of course, the most popular New Year's resolution every year, hands down, losing weight. And of course, if you're like me, you just have to remember at this time of year to turn your scale back 10 pounds. And so that way you'll be right on target with anything you might face. But all these resolutions are saying one thing. I want to be different than I am. I want to gain control of an area of my life. And if I could just get control of this part of my life, I could truly be happy. I could be a new person. Well, how many of you made your New Year's resolutions? Anybody out there? Okay, I've made a few. Some of you are going to adopt these five. And four of them I could go for, but the fifth one, smoking, well, I'd have to start, and I'm not going to do that. But as we make these New Year's resolutions, one man put it this way. Right now, it is 11:35 on New Year's Eve, so I have 24 minutes to get a new job, become a nicer person, and lose 15 pounds. So he had it all figured out that he was going to fail automatically. And that's the reason a lot of people don't make New Year's resolutions, because sometimes it has a bad reputation because we don't always keep it. But people keep making them, and why? Well, because these are personal vows. that reflect a desire for people to make a change in their life. And I think it's a good thing to do. You see, I need that purpose in my life. So I look forward to my new calendar every year, and I start to write down my new goals and my new plans and, of course, my resolutions. And, of course, some people are hoping for a new start, a new beginning, or the possibility of something new in their life. Some may say, it doesn't matter. But it does. As a matter of fact, do you know what your purpose in life is? What is driving you? Think about it. What motivates your life? And, of course, if I were to give you time this morning, you could probably write down a couple of things, but I'm not going to do that. But one of the most challenging courses at the University of Denver I was reading about was a business law class in which the professor gave difficult true and false questions. And during one of the more exasperating exams, the midterms, the professor noticed another student flipping a coin during the exam. Professor approached him, "So, are you guessing on this test?" he asked. "Oh, no, sir. I'm just checking my answers." So you got a 50-50 chance of being right. But yet the reality is some of you are going to just do that. You're just going to flip a coin, so to speak, and see what happens. Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you're likely to end up somewhere else. And so I think it's good to make a purpose in preparation. For a message, a large church went out on the street and asked people the question, what is your purpose in life? And here are some of the responses. One person answered, well, I can't say I know the purpose. I think after I die, I find out what the purpose of life really is. Yeah, might be a little late. Another, my purpose? Well, I think my purpose is, I don't know. And then some did have an idea of their purpose in life, one, to have fun, to be happy, to have a good time, to enjoy their life, to have as much fun as possible in as short a time as possible. Well, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but if that's your whole purpose in life, you are going to be something without substance, just like cotton candy. You can eat it and taste it. It may be good for a moment, but it disappears. And so often in our own life, some have more ambitious goals, like to live a good moral life, to raise a good family, to raise up kids, to have a good future. And I think all of those things are very, not only ambitious, but they're also good to make those good moral choices. But in preparing for the future, we must also be aware, to some, a new year is nothing more than going out 1 year, nothing more than going in 1 year and out the other year. And so the reality is, if you become apathetic about the new things in life, then you're not really going to have the right kind of goals and purposes. And I think it is important. I once read a true story of a woman who told how frustrated she was with her husband during the first years of their marriage. Apparently, they both worked. They both took pride in the idea that she could still prepare good meals for them to eat on a regular basis. She would prepare meals in advance and put them in freezer bags, and carefully labeling the bags in large, clear letters. She was certainly an organized person. And so the letters would read something like meatloaf, pot roast, steak and vegetables, chicken and dumplings, or beef pot pie. But then, when she asked her husband what he wanted for dinner, he would never make a decision. He would never figure it out. He'd just say, oh, something like, whatever, whatever. So she decided to stock the freezer with what food he actually asked for. Now, if you looked in her freezer, you would see a whole new set of labels. You would find dinners with neat, legible tags that read, something good, whatever, I don't care, I don't know, anything, food. Another one. So if that's as blasé as we can get our life, then we may deserve what we're going to get. But a woman had planned good things, but yet they weren't going to be carried through because there was no real desire. But the success of a new year is dependent upon making the right choices now. You're never going to face tomorrow unless you make a choice today. And I think one of the things we as Christians fail to do is that we don't make a plan. We don't really have any goals. And of course, if your goals are in God, then you can pray and see those things come to pass. But if you don't have any, well, you're just simply going to be like Yogi Bear and just figure out whatever you're going to get, and that's what you're going to get. But the perspective for a new beginning, Paul is dealing with here. And remember, he's in a very difficult situation in his life. But he's making plans already. And first of all, he has a perspective. If you look at these verses and that we just read, you begin to see in verse 13, he says, "Brethren," or this one includes sisters, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't gotten a hold of everything that I really want yet. In fact, what God has for me. And I like the Amplified translation of this because it says in verse 13, he says, "I do not consider, brethren, that I've captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do, it is my one aspiration." In other words, he had a goal, he had a purpose, and he desired that. In other words, his goal was not about the fact that maybe God called him, as he tells us earlier in these verses in context, because he's so good, he had everything together, he was so righteous and he was so perfect. No, not that at all. It wasn't about what he was seeking of himself, but what he was seeking was that he may know God more and know that relationship. In fact, he began that in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." A very ambitious goal, but yet certainly a good one. You see, Socrates and Plato talked about knowing thyself. Paul says, no, it's not about myself, it's knowing him. He wants to know God in his life. And yet, I could think of anybody who would know God, it would be him. But yet, his ultimate desire was to know him even more. And of course, he said, I hadn't gotten there yet. It's still being worked on. And maybe you feel like that. I know I do. The more I read and study of God's word, and the more I teach it, and the more I begin to live it in many different ways and different opportunities in my life, I realize how much more I have to learn. And maybe you're like that today, but you need to maximize your confidence. And how do you do that? Well, first of all, when Paul was converted from Saul to Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he asked the Lord, he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And that would be my goal. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I want to do it. And yet, at that moment, Paul was apprehended. He was caught by God. God caught him and surrounded him, so to speak, and brought him into that reality and that place where God could work in his life. I don't know how he reached out to you. I don't know what kind of experience you have when you turn to God. But I know one thing, you can be confident that God reached out to you. And he still reaches out to you. The question is, are you reaching out to him? You know, it's interesting when Paul says this, he says in verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." In verse 12, he talked about the reality of being perfected. Now, when you begin to think about that term, theologically speaking, perfection, did Paul say that he was perfected? No, he says, no, I'm not there. So what is the theological definition of perfection? It comes in three areas. One, it's positionally. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again, positionally, God sees you in that position. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the writer said, "For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So this work of God completing in your life, developing your life, maturing in your life, positionally, that is done when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees it as a finished work. But secondly, there's relative perfection. In other words, our lives are continually being changed. And we go through that process of being changed over and over. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So our life is being changed. So God, first of all, when we come to Christ, he considers us positionally, we are sanctified. We're set apart for God. Secondly, as we go through life, God, by his Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is changing our lives. And yet Paul says, I'm not perfected yet, and neither are you and I. We're still being worked on. So we're a work in progress. Say, I'm a work in progress. And turn back to the person around you and say, did you know that? And they're going to, yeah, I knew that about you. You are a definite work in progress. But then there is, in theology, the ultimate perfection. What is that? That is the final finished work when you see Christ. When you see him, you'll know even as you're known. And you'll see him, but you'll be complete at that time. So in between, we come to Christ positionally, we are in him. In fact, we're in Him. And in that relationship in Christ, we need to make choices that are in Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in another place, if you have been seeking those things with Christ, if you're in Him, then just seek Him with all your heart. And as you do, you're continuing to be changed by the Lord. But then thirdly, when you see Him, ultimate perfection. You will have finally arrived. Will you get there now? No. And Paul says, no, I'm not there. He says, I've not already attained in verse 12, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me for. And that is to arrive at that place, to truly have that experience. So our confidence is this morning, when I know the Lord, I'm already in the right place. And as I begin to make choices, I begin to make choices that are changing my life to prove out I'm in the right place. The question is, if you're not making those choices, and if you're not seeing those things change, you better go back to square one and see that you really do have a relationship with God. And that would be a good thing to do before the end of this year. So you could say, in 2015, I made that decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. But then you should see your life grow and mature and develop, and your confidence will grow with it, because ultimately, when that day comes, when you leave this earth and you go to be with the Lord, you will have arrived at that complete state of what God has called you to. But in between, we're being changed. So the promise for a new beginning, well, he explains that. He says a new thing in this. He says, the one thing I do, forget the things which are behind. Say, forget what is behind. In other words, you can't live in the past. And too many people are stuck there. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. And so when we live in the past, we often think, okay, the past was what it was. Well, you need to leave it behind and keep pressing forward. So Paul said, I'm not living in the past. If you want a fresh start in life, I have to stop making excuses for my failures. I've got to quit making those excuses, and I got to embrace the future. And how do you do that? You can't embrace the future by holding on to the past. In fact, that was the whole thing God taught with the children of Israel, but he taught it to us too, even through our own lives. You got to leave the past and embrace the future. Now, sometimes in our life that we realize, well, people have hurt me. People have done things to me, and things didn't turn out so well. But let me tell you this, nobody can ruin your life without your permission. Nobody. You see, it's your choice. What are you going to do with it? And no matter what has happened to you, you have a choice, and you have a choice to make. And I think that is a good thing to do, is to make the choice that I'm not going to let the past injure my future. For Paul says, I'm going to leave that behind. And of course, in his case, we often think about how spiritual he was and how this relationship he had in God, and he was so legalistic, he kept the law perfectly. But it was more than that. It was everything about his past. He wasn't going to let his past dictate his future, and neither should we. So in order to experience that, as one man said, you cannot change your past. It is what it is, even if it's not what you want it to be. And sometimes in our life, we go through those experiences. We go, but that's all there is. And we stop right there. God was telling not only Paul about this, but he was also telling the children of Israel. And I remember a scripture that I love so well in Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. And I like to always read it every year at New Year's in preparation, where Isaiah said, as the prophet to the people of God, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. In other words, don't live there. Don't embrace that. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it'll spring forth, and shall you not know it? Are you going to be caught unaware? Many of us here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, would admit that we have areas of our lives that we are dissatisfied with. We don't have any joy in those. We made promises that we weren't able to keep. We've experienced failure in some cases, and in some cases, successes. But you can't even live off the old successes. You've got to embrace what's now. I remember years ago, I've had somebody tell me, and I hadn't seen them in a long time, they were coming to the church, and this was several years ago, and then there was a time period where I didn't see them at all. And then I ran into him in a store, and I go, well, how you doing? And we started our small chit-chat, and as we were doing that, I says, by the way, what are you doing with God today? Oh, well, I haven't been going to church. I'm not serving God anymore. I'm not doing anything. I go, what happened? And they go, well, this happened and that happened. And the reality is, what are you doing today with God? It's not what you were. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you had or how many gifts of the Spirit you had. It's what are you doing today with what God's given you? You see, Israel was a good example of that, of God's mercy as well, because he said, forget about what has happened before. Don't live there. Don't think about the past. I'm wanting to do a new thing in your life. And listen to the Amplified translation. It really says it well. It says, do not earnestly remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, and do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? Well, there's a few things that I want to share with you here now. That first of all, in these verses, we're reminded of something that not only Paul is saying, that he's embracing the future, but leaving behind. So he's pressing towards in verse 14. I press toward. That means literally to stretch out your life toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, when I think about that, I'm reminded of something that Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation. He told them in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, but specifically in verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere. Would you say persevere? He says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he tells us, first of all, he tells this church, he commends them because they kept God's command to persevere. So my question to you today, are you persevering in your life? That is a key to the future. And then he told them also in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. So number two, first, persevere. Secondly, hold fast to what you have. And he was referring to the promises of God, the very promises that God had given them. Are you holding fast to the promises God has given you? Say amen. And say, I'll be working on that. That's my New Year's resolution. And then thirdly, he tells them in verse 12, and he who overcomes, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Well, that speaks of not only persevering and promises, but overcoming by following the Lord. Are you overcoming those obstacles in your life? You see, no matter what that mountain is, when God spoke to Jeremiah and he wrote in what is called Lamentations, and when Jeremiah wrote those words, he wrote basically the same thing. This morning, due to time though, I can't take you through them all, so you're going to have to get them flashed before your eyes. And take me all the way to the very fact of this morning to B of Roman numeral 3, because I don't seem to be able to get this to work there. And that is, in verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Goal number one is our faith to believe. See, my faith to believe. And then secondly, goal number two is our faith to behave. My faith to behave. And thirdly, is my faith to beware. Beware of what? Deception, the snares of the enemy, and so on. And fourthly, and the last one, our faith to belong. Say, our faith to belong. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there, I want you to look at a scripture with me in closing this morning, because we're going to be having an anointing service. I want to show you something. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Paul said, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Yes, and he reached out as he did to Paul. And he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But then he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21 is the key. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor portion, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. I'd like you to underline the word sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What the Apostle Paul was saying there is that there's a preparation. That term sanctified there means to be set apart for God. As Paul recognized, he was set apart for God, and that was his goal. Well, we too are set apart for God. And where he's cleansing our lives, he's changing our lives, he's making our lives brand new. But that sanctification, everything that was sanctified was anointed in the Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, it tells us to be anointed. And with that anointing we have is from the Lord. But this morning, we have somebody that we want to honor before we start our anointing service. And that is, this morning we're going to have a graduation for Marta Arcieniga. And if you'll come up here, please, and Pastor Randy. And I'm going to read this. And let's just give a big hand for her. Because she made a choice. And the choice she made is to stick to a two-year program to literally present herself to God and to serve the Lord. And I'm going to read this certificate of graduation. It says, it's a diploma for Marta. It says, we do hereby certify the above named, having satisfied the requirements for completion prescribed by this institution and upon recommendation of the faculty and by the authority of the Board of Directors of Calvary Chapel, The Way, and Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel of Brea, Inc., is awarded the Certificate of Graduation for Ministry Training. In testimony, the officers have subscribed their names for ministerial and biblical studies, an intensive 600-hour program, 60 credits being earned, given this 27th day of December, 2015. And so this is for you, Marta, and if you'll hand that to her. Yeah. Yes. And Pastor Randy, as the instructor, makes sure she earned every credit on there. So let's give a thanks for her dedication. Praise the Lord. And if you will, as I had you look into this in 2 Timothy, it says sanctified. Well, there's a couple of other scriptures I want to share with you this morning as we're going to be anointing in just a few minutes, and I'll give you an opportunity to go get your children to bring them here. When we think about anointing, there's several types of anointing. First of all, the word anointed is listed in the Old Testament 89 times. And in the New Testament, it's just 12 times. I won't have you memorize all of those. But in the Old Testament, who was anointed? Prophets, priests, and kings, vessels of the temple. When they were sanctified or set apart to serve God, they received an anointing from God. And so they were all anointed. The temple was anointed. Certain offerings were anointed. And so when you have Cyrus and you read about how God would use this man as his servant, he would be anointed. And then, of course, in James chapter 5, verse 14, we're told that we are to be anointed if there's any sick among you. And so this morning, maybe there is. And if there is, then we're going to be anointing you as well. And then, of course, the Lord was anointed. For burial, there's an anointing. Pastoral leadership, there's anointing. The church body to serve God is anointed. People's homes are anointed. In fact, the guest in your home is to be anointed. And so all of those, the Bible says, though, in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has also anointed us in God. So we've been anointed by God first and foremost. In 1 John 2:27, the Bible says, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. So all of these things, as Paul said, I'm leaving the past behind, but I'm embracing the new. Part of your embracing the new this morning that I want you to understand is to receive that anointing from God. to receive that fresh anointing. Now, I like that term fresh anointing because in Psalm 92, it tells us to be anointed with oil, but it's like the fresh work of oil, that freshness of His Holy Spirit. In fact, He talks about, in a metaphoric term, He uses it, the strength of the unicorn, and finds the strength. Well, we find our strength by the Holy Spirit. And so oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Say, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to look at one more scripture, and it's Isaiah chapter 61. And it's something, of course, we know of in God when we consider the fact of what He has done for us. Isaiah 61, and it's one of those very familiar passages that's such a blessing because Jesus actually quotes it in the New Testament, but it's about Him. But I want you to see it in light of the fact it's not only about Him, but what He does for us. In Isaiah 61, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me," and by the way, and us, "to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," that day of jubilee where everything is forgiven and forgotten by God. The past is erased and eradicated, and of course, Jesus speaks of Himself fulfilling this. But it also speaks of you and I, because the Bible says we should have the Holy Spirit upon us, and we should have that anointing to bring good news to those who have nothing but bad news, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim liberty to those that are bound, to set free. So this morning, we should also be reminded of one other scripture, and that's Isaiah 10:27, where the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. In other words, whatever the yoke of the enemy has upon your life today, I want you to simply believe that God will break that yoke of the enemy by the anointing. So how are we going to do this this morning? Well, this is a very special service to begin the new year, and we want a fresh anointing. We want to break those yokes. We want to have that anointing of God upon us for a fresh new beginning and a fresh new start and a fresh new strength. In order to do that, some of us as pastors, we're going to be down here in the front, and we're going to have the ushers bring you around and come up the center aisle. Then you can disperse out. There'll be four of us in the front. You can go to any one of the four of us. But what I want you to do, here's your part. You got to think of what you want God to do in your life. So you got to have that purpose that we started with this morning. You got to consider that. Secondly, you got to believe that God is able, when hands are laid on you and you're anointed with oil, that God is going to do that fresh work in your life. And you release your faith. So you have to believe, but you also have to release your faith. Now, when we anoint you with oil, we're not going to ask you your prayer requests. That's something between you and God. So you just pray to the Lord, and we will pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus. So for those who have children who want to bring your children in here to be anointed with you, then you can leave now. And for the ushers, they're going to be bringing you up front, and the rest of us as pastors are going to get ready to anoint you with oil here in just a moment. And so we can do so now, and the worship team is going to come up and lead us in song. And I'll wait for everybody to get in their position, and the worship team as well. On this side. Pastor Andy, come closer. No, on the other side, Pastor Don. Okay, now we got it. Okay, so if you want to start coming down, we will anoint you with oil. Thank you.
Thank you.
Everybody, please stand. Let's sing this again.
Redemption's here.
close your eyes, please. And as Paul said, brethren and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. God, I pray this morning for every person in this place. As we leave even the blessings of 2015 behind, but we grab a hold of 2016. And it's our day to be with you. As we draw close to you, you promised you would draw close to us. And you also said, Lord God, that we would call upon you in our day of trouble, and you will answer us. So God, I pray that every prayer would be answered, that which is according to your will, and you would bless each one, you would protect each one in 2016, that you would watch over them and you would provide for them. And God, I thank you for that fresh anointing that breaks the yoke of circumstance over our life, over this church, and I pray, God, for every single person in this place, that that yoke would be broken. And we would experience all that you have in the days to come, because you, God, have great things in store for us all. Bless each one in 2016 and today and their families for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. Now, even more of a special blessing is exactly 10:25. And normally we would close about 10:32 or 3, but what we're going to do is we have refreshments out there. So as Pastor Todd's singing the song, some of you can go get in line for those refreshments. We want to bless you for your new year. Okay, God bless you. We will see you actually Wednesday, or we will see you in 2016, whatever the case may be. Either here, there, or in the air. Either way, God bless you.